Good evening to all of you guys. Just taking a glance at the title I've chosen for our class tonight, do you think that's an ambitious enough title for one class? Does that do you anticipate we'll get through with that in 30 minutes or so here? The reason I've chosen this, and this is from Acts 3 and verse 21, by the way, in the ESV. But the idea that God spoke, or that God promised, or that God appointed, or that God declared, is brought up several times in this section from Acts 3, which is in the second of the speeches that are made in Acts by the apostles, this one by Peter. And this is one which is very meaningful, just to read it for its message. We're going to look at it a little bit more, reading between the lines for one particular theme. And here's kind of where we're coming from with this. Last week, we tried to take a look at the way the Spirit of the Lord equipped or qualified the apostles to bear witness to the meaning of Christ's work, to declare to people what they should do about Him. Where we're headed tonight is just to observe. It's one thing to believe that God speaks through His Word. It's another thing to figure out what to make of His Word. How to take Scripture, how to grasp the meaning of Scripture. And I can illustrate the importance of this and with two real events from my life. And I think some of you will be able to identify with one of these or the other. First, from my very early days as a Christian, I hadn't been a Christian very long, and that would have meant I was probably a senior in high school at this time. And I was fishing on Lake Norfolk with my uncle, who was he was younger than my mother, so sort of in between her and me, and at that point probably was the most important man in my life, at least the one I spent the most time with, and certainly not someone who ever paid much attention to spiritual things that I could notice. I worked up my courage out in the boat with just the two of us, and I finally asked him to go to church with me. Well, he didn't know if he wanted. So how about if I brought somebody and we talked about the Bible together? And my uncle said, I believe people can prove anything by the Bible. Y'all ever heard that one? I of course realized afterward sometime that really was not a conviction that he had. It was expressing to me that he wasn't really interested in pursuing spiritual things. But there are many people who believe that you can prove anything by the Bible, and that no one can really know what the Bible is about. And are there episodes from your life where you have found people just taking something here or there from Scripture and trying to make something altogether different out of it from what Scripture would mean? Can you identify with that one at all? More recently, and this is just in the last few months, and as recently as week before last, I have a friend that I've been trying to study the Scriptures with, and he is a very intelligent fellow. He's in his early 60s. He comes from quite a bit different background than I do. He is very techy and very skilled in a lot of things like that. and has an interest in studying the Scripture. He wants to talk about Scripture. However, he wants to study kind of oddities, just things that he has wondered about here or there, and especially the end times, he calls them, things like that. And he doesn't have a narrative in Scripture or a theme in Scripture where he knows where to plug them in at, or why any of these isolated subjects or topics that fascinate him would fit in, and what difference they would make. Have you all ever found yourself dealing with a friend like that? All kinds of curiosities, but not a real story to make sense of it with. I think that's one of the challenges of reading the Bible. And the way the Scriptures are laid out probably adds to that challenge with a lot of people. It's an imposing book in a lot of ways. I mean, you have the first five books over here that have some history and some law in them, and things that are challenging, and then you have books of history after that, and then you have the poetical books, and then you have the prophets over here, and it turns out the prophets lived back over here and they talked about these things here, and then there are these other nations that enter the picture. It's a challenging thing to read it all. Well, this passage talks a lot about the prophets and what to make of the prophets, and most of us, if we have friends like I've described to you and they talk about the prophets, they think the prophets have predicted some odd thing off in the future that tells us that the end is about here, and they're preoccupied with that. Well, I got to noticing on our daily Bible reading schedule, we're 2 weeks into it, a week and a half actually now, and as of today, we've read in the New Testament from Luke, Matthew, and Acts, and there have been specific references to Psalm 69, Psalm 109, Joel chapter 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, Psalm 2, Isaiah 7, Amos 5, Isaiah 66, and Isaiah 53. And we're not very many chapters into the New Testament. So I wanted tonight to read with you a passage which explains to us the rationale for the apostles citing those Old Testament passages and claiming that they know the true application of them. And if we can do that, then we can stretch out for ourselves a narrative and a timeline within which the message of Scripture can be understood and processed. For any of you who ever have the challenge of talking with someone about how to make sense of the prophets, I recommend this passage, this one passage, and I'd like to try to think through it with you for a few minutes tonight. So I've tried to put it in maybe a line of thought, and even to number it so you can keep track of what step we're on with this, and you can kind of trace it along with this that way. Let's start with this. First, the Scriptures address matters which are wonderful. The Scriptures talk about wonderful things. The Scriptures have a wonderful message about who we are, and about who God is, about what God has done for us and what God has in store for us. And last week when we finished from 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, we had just read that here are things that have never, nobody's eye has ever seen, and they've never entered anybody's mind, and these are things that God has in store for those who love Him. Well, this passage in Acts 3 starts with Peter and John having been going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they run across the lame man. They heal the lame man. It causes quite a stir because the guy leaps up and begins to walk and enters the temple walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Quite a visual aid, a little more lively than a PowerPoint here, right? And so naturally the people wonder and they're amazed at what happens to him. And verse 11 says, while the formerly lame man clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" So Peter raises the question, kind of like we were singing here a few minutes ago. And notice that Peter addresses the sense of wonder that they have over this man and what's happened to him. And Peter is going to respond to it by talking about something more wonderful than a lame man being made well and walking and leaping and going around praising God in the temple. Whatever else we make of Scripture, we start by recognizing there isn't another message like the one told by this book, and there isn't another situation where you have a period of time of at least 1,500 years, and you have 40 different writers, and you have 66 different books, and you have three different languages involved, and you have all these different settings, but you end up with one big promise, and then the fulfillment of this big promise in the most remarkable of ways, which is through a man who's crucified and then raised up. So it's good when you're reading Scripture to start out with this sense of wonder. And if you're talking with a friend or you're reading with somebody like this, I suggest to you, proceed only very cautiously if you can't start with a sense of wonder. If you're talking with a friend who doesn't see the wonder in the message, and you want to move on to baptism or to how someone is supposed to live or whatever, you'll have a problem. You start with awe at holiness, wonder at holiness first, and that's what happens. So the Scriptures address matters which are wonderful, and that brings us to the second step in our thought process here. The apostles are qualified to give the true interpretation of the Scriptures. The apostles are qualified to state the real meaning of what the message of the Scriptures are, what the true application of the Scriptures really are. Now, this immediately challenges Western culture right now, because Western culture is that each one of us has our own truth, that John here has his truth and I have mine, and they can be completely opposite and still both be right. That's how Western culture, and by Western culture, I'm talking about Western Europe, I'm talking about our country, and that's the thought process right now that people have. It doesn't make sense, but that's the thought process. Now, the way the New Testament challenges that is with lame people made well and dead people raised up. You having your opinion won't do that. It takes power greater than any of us have. Power that would only leave us with, how did that happen? You know? And so in this text here, look at verse 16. Now we read down to this. Didn't read all the way to it, but skip down with me. And by his name, it's talking about Jesus, by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Now, if they saw him and knew him, what would they have known about him? They knew, they would have known, this is the guy they lay at the gate of the temple at prayer time every afternoon so he can beg. He's been doing that all his life. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Do you see that? Verse 16. Now, what was that supposed to indicate to the crowd? What was the Peter's statement there supposed to mean? What does the lame man standing there in perfect health, what does that mean? It means that the guy who is talking has credibility. It means that what Peter is saying carries some weight. It ought to be taken seriously. Why? Because nobody could just do that on his own. This happens in the name of Christ. So what would that leave you wanting to know about Christ? What should I do about Christ? What should I do about somebody who can work that kind of change in somebody's life? So looking back a little bit to where we were last week, and I'll just mention this for time's sake. Remember in chapter 2 and verse 4 on the day of Pentecost, we read that they were all filled with the Spirit. This would be the 12. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's chapter 2, verse 4. Backing up more, chapter 1, verse 8, the Spirit was going to be poured out on them so they would have power to be His witnesses. And then in John 16, verse 13, all of that was preceded by the promise that when the Spirit of truth came, He would guide them into all the truth. So the idea is that this event, like for this lame man, was intended to show that what the apostles said about the meaning of Scripture can be taken seriously. It's believable. The apostles became God's own witnesses to what God meant by the things that He had said by the mouths of the prophets long ago. My opinion would just be my opinion. I'd find the prophets interesting, and I'd find the Psalms very moving, and I'd want to read them anyway, I think, myself. But to know there is something that they meant and do mean is a really important part of this process. All right, step number 3 here. It is that the Scriptures are subject to misunderstanding and misapplication, right? Okay, now, this is the part of the story that looks to to people like, that's not what I would think. If it's really God's word, he'd make it where nobody could misunderstand it, you know, that sort of thing. Well, in this passage, Peter is speaking at the temple, Solomon's portico, to men of Israel who are there because it's the 3 o'clock prayer time. So what does that tell you about their attitude toward the scriptures? These are people who took scripture seriously. But Peter is going to say, you guys have misunderstood it and misapplied it. And what's his evidence for this? Well, look at verse 17 here. It says in verse 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. Your rulers were the chief priests and elders. That's who he's talking about. And you guys are the ones who have the law and the prophets, and you read them, and you read them, you're here at the temple and all that, but you acted in ignorance. How could he say that? Well, only if they had misunderstood and misapplied the scriptures. And what's his evidence of this? Well, look at verse 13, last half the verse through the first part of 15. And I start in verse 13, right after he speaks of Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life. I've always found that one of the sharpest contrasts in all of... You killed the author of life. How does that work out? The Holy and Righteous One. You denied and asked for a murderer instead. Had they misunderstood Scripture or not? So as far into Jesus' ministry as up until that last night, when he would tell the disciples what was going to happen to him, what would they think? When the mob came to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him, what did Peter do, for example? He drew out his sword. He's not going to let this happen. So they've misunderstood, and it wasn't, they weren't unusual in that way. A lot of people. So why did this happen? Because God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. So Scripture is subject to misunderstanding and misapplication, and when it is misunderstood, tragic things happen. When it's misused, because it's so powerful, the results can be heartbreaking. A lot of things that are powerful, like a car or a weapon or something, which because they're so powerful, the misuse of them can be quite destructive. And the Lord's word is that way too. So follow my thought steps here. The scriptures address matters that are wonderful. The apostles are qualified to say what they mean. The scriptures are subject to misunderstanding. But, this is number 4, the God who speaks through the scriptures still is able to fulfill what he meant by them anyhow. Even though they have been misunderstood and misused, he still is able to fulfill what he meant and to work for the good that he wanted to accomplish. That's the wonder of this. Because scriptures are sometimes misunderstood, doesn't mean they don't have the power to bless. And they can't do good in people's lives because God works through them. In verse 13, first part of the verse, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. Glorified means he let his glory show through or be seen. And then in the last half of verse 15, whom God raised from the dead, that's how he glorified him, to this we are witnesses. So the idea is, and we'll read further about this in a minute, but Jesus' crucifixion and his being raised up was a means that God used to let the glory of his Son be seen and to work his will despite what wicked men did. Notice over in Acts 13, and I read this because this time we have a different apostle. It's Paul, and he's preaching in a different region, which is in Antioch and Pisidia, a different Antioch. And in verse 26, he says, verse 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by doing what? Condemning him. And then verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And that seems to me just a vivid way of making the point that I'm trying to get at here. God, even where people have misunderstood, God's will is not defeated by that. And he continues to work through his word to accomplish what he intended. That brings us to step number five here. And now, where I use the term scriptures, I want you to think especially, I think as this text does, of the prophets in particular. The scriptures have a theme which is identifiable, and in light of which the entirety of the scriptures can be understood in each of their particulars. So here's what I'm getting at. You remember Sunday when Justin had the little kids up here and every one of them had a bead? You remember? And a bead by itself, I'd see them drop one and roll it around on the floor or something and pick it up. And a bead by itself doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but then you string them on this. He had this ribbon, and you string them on this ribbon one by one, and then they begin to make sense. And well, that is a way that Scripture is. If you take a verse here or a phrase over here or something you wonder about over here, and you don't have something that ties them together, a theme, a red cord that goes through the whole thing, then it's not usable. That's when you're liable to make sense. Now, noticing the previous point that we just read, what were the things written in scriptures that they fulfilled by condemning him? All the promises about God sending a Messiah and about his servant suffering and about him redeeming his people, all those things. If that would have been seen as the thing. So look what I'm getting at here. In verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. All right. Thus, meaning in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So, did every prophet specifically talk about the death or the resurrection of Jesus? Did every prophet specifically, could you look up a verse in each prophet which spoke of the death or the resurrection of Jesus? I think you'd be hard-pressed to do that in every single one of them. But if you string them together, and if you see a story of a people that God kept trying to redeem from sin, and they keep on being unfaithful and being drawn back into it and suffering over it and being separated from Him and under condemnation and in exile, and if you watch that, and you listen, and if you fit the things in, and you start seeing that here is a Savior needed, or salvation needed, salvation promised, salvation portrayed, salvation provided. And the story fits like that. If you just can get a line of thought, and if you can identify what the theme is, then you start noticing that everything else has its place in that, and you can put it in its right perspective and give it the attention it deserves, but not to blur it with attention that it doesn't deserve, not to blow it up bigger than it is. So from Luke 24, I found a series of verses that I think will show you what I mean. It'll be familiar to every one of us with it. Luke 24, verse 25, my favorite New Testament story. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. And toward the end of the conversation. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Notice that phrase again. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," wouldn't you have loved to have been in his class that day? "He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Isn't that something? And then at verse 44, this is with the 12 now, the 11. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," those are the three sections of the Old Testament, "must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" And that's what I mean about there being a theme in Scripture. Identify the theme. And if you're talking to a friend, do this so that someone doesn't get into wondering about something over here or over here that may not have anything really to do with becoming a Christian or living for God or getting to heaven. I can get to heaven without knowing where Cain got his wife, for example. And those are the kind of... So that's important, and especially in handling the prophets. They're talking about something. There is a theme that they're speaking to. Then the next thought. I'm going to have to hurry because I've talked too long about the other things. The scriptures have a time frame that serves as a point of reference for their message. And let me skip down to verse. Linda, show both of the passages for me. Let me start with the last one here, verse 24. Remember when Peter is saying this, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. That's an important thing for you to nail down in your mind. And with most of the prophets and what they're talking about, they're talking about the days of the Messiah. They're talking about the time of the Messiah and his work and his meaning. When people read the prophets, almost universally, they think that what the prophets were talking about is still off in the future somewhere. It's important to see Peter says they were talking about these days. And then in verses 19 through 21, repent therefore and turn back so that your sins may be blotted out. Turn back is translated converted in some versions. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ appointed for you, the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. I believe the times of refreshing is a way of talking about the times of the Messiah. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things. I think if you skip back to chapter 1 where they ask if he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel at that time and read this verse in light of that, it'll help you. About which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Let me quickly show you my other two ideas here. The prophets, the scriptures, anticipate a spokesman who ends further revealing work. In other words, the prophets anticipate a last prophet. And who that is becomes really important. Is it Joseph Smith? Is it Muhammad? Who is this? So this text says in verses 22 and 23, Moses said, Peter saying, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. That's Deuteronomy 18 and verses 15 through 18, I believe. So, What Peter is saying here is that God has raised up that prophet when he raised up Jesus Christ, and that he's the one who is sent to fulfill the role that Moses has talked about. So in Acts 2, David is used as the king that Jesus is. In Acts 3, Moses is used to be the prophet that Jesus Christ is. And we're urged to take him and his work as the last word on things, because all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel on talked about this, these days. And then lastly, the scriptures are aimed, the prophets are aimed at a particular blessing. They hold before us a particular hope, and the blessing is turning us away from our wickedness. And now Peter hearkens to Abraham. So we have David in chapter 2, Moses in chapter 3, and now Abraham in chapter 3. And Jesus is used as the fulfillment of what God said to each of them. So here we have, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, your descendant, your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the great original promise to Abraham. Starts in Genesis 12 and verse 3. Now, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What's the blessing? God having raised up his servant, who's his servant? All right, Jesus Christ, sent him to you first, before all the other families of the earth, you Israelites first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. And I've given you here Paul before Agrippa saying, I stand here because of the hope of the promise. And talked about how God had fulfilled that in proclaiming light to the nations, to the Gentiles. Now, I've had to go over part of this faster than maybe I wanted to, slow to you maybe, but especially from my point number five on. Let me review them with you a second. The scriptures have a theme, which once you establish it, the rest of it becomes understandable in view of that theme. The scriptures have, the prophets have a time frame that serves as a point of reference for handling them appropriately. Then the prophets anticipate a prophet who ends further revealing. And that's Christ. And the scriptures are aimed at a particular blessing, which is turning us away from our wickedness by blotting our wickedness out. If you look back up at verse 19. The gospel and obedience to it are what the scriptures are all about. That can be understandable, and the implications of Peter's second speech are very thought-provoking in that way. Appreciate your being with us so patiently tonight. I hope this encourages you to read the prophets and to think about their message. And most importantly, to believe them. I'd like to lead us in a prayer before we go. Father, we're so grateful to you for the fact that you have spoken. Thank you for having spoken in so many different ways and times. And thank you that at the end of these days, you've spoken to us in your Son. And Father, help us to see him in all of your word, to see his work and every part of it. Help us to see what you have made known for our learning and for our instruction and for our benefit. Father, please help us to lay hold on the hope which is made known through your word, and help us to live our lives in light of it. And help us to hold forth the word of life to our friends and neighbors around us in every day of our lives. Thank you for all of these brothers and sisters with us here tonight and for our connections together. Please bless all of our lives as it be best. Be with Fred and Norma tomorrow, and be with all of our brothers and sisters who've been with us tonight with live stream, and bless their lives. And help us, Father, to end up at home with you at the proper time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.